John chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. It's a great thing when you feel confident. People who are confident are not afraid to reach out to others. They're not afraid to try something new, to have a go. Confidence is a wonderful thing. And if we say of someone, "Oh, they've lost their confidence," that's not a good thing, is it? What makes people confident? Well, I guess there's a large variety of things that people feel give them a sense of security. And these things can vary enormously between people. Some feel confident because they've been successful or because they have great abilities. And that gives them a real sense of confidence before others. For many people, it's their appearance, their looks, and they feel that they're looking great, and so they feel more confident. Or their popularity. They're a popular person at school, and so they're a lot more confident in front of others. For some, it's their status. They've achieved a certain position in life, and that gives them a sense of confidence. Of course, often people can appear to be a lot more confident than they actually are. Not so long ago, I was listening to something on the radio. I can't remember the person who it was who was being interviewed, and the interviewer said, "Oh, you know, you're very confident now." And the chap said, "Ah, but you know, confidence so often is just paper thin." And of course, we feel that, don't we? We can be somewhat confident, we have a go, but actually, inside, we're quivering. And so what do we do? Well, we need to bolster our sense of confidence. And so whatever it is that gives to us this security, well, that's what we need to bolster. And so if it's money or success that makes you confident, well, you'll put more and more hours into your work. If it's your appearance that makes you feel confident, well, you'll spend a lot of money on those fashionable clothing. You might even undergo some cosmetic surgery. apparently South Korea is one of the top places where you can get cosmetic surgery done. Loads of people have cosmetic surgery done there. And it said, in South Korea, people don't mind losing their face. They don't mind losing face so long as it's the one that they were born with. Think about it. Maybe it's your friendships that give you confidence. And so if that's where you draw your confidence, well, you've got to keep up with the right people. For some, it's their religious activity. That's what enables them to feel confident, because they think if they are diligent in their religion, then whatever God it is that they believe in, they put in the effort, then God will help them. And so that's where their security is. Well, you know, the message of the gospel is that we can and we should look to Jesus Christ for what we need, for our security, for our confidence. Now, it's not that these other things and other people have no place in our lives, but ultimately, it is only God who is completely reliable. Only He is God. After all, what can you do when your money or your friends or your success start to slip through your fingers? If you're relying upon other people and other things to give you confidence, it's like building on sand. And even if you enjoy these things all of your life, you can't take them with you into the life to come. We need a confidence that is based on God Himself. Now, in this portion of God's Word that we read, second half of John's Gospel, chapter 10, there is a contrast in these verses between the Jews in Jerusalem who were opposing Jesus and the sort of life that Jesus offers. We're going to look at where those Jews in Jerusalem were basing their security, and we're going to see that they were very insecure, and we're going to see that what Jesus offers is true security. He says at one point, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." There is true security. So let's first of all consider these Jews in Jerusalem. And my first heading is this: the insecurity of those who rejected Jesus. The insecurity of those who rejected Jesus. Now, for the Jews in Jerusalem, their confidence was very much based on their status. They were descendants from Abraham. Back in chapter 8, when Jesus talked about being enslaved by sin, they said, "We've never been enslaved. We are the children of Abraham." They were God's people. They had a strong sense of identity. And this incident in Jerusalem was taking place at the Festival of Dedication, which I guess is not a particularly well-known Jewish festival. It's not one of the Old Testament festivals like Passover or Day of Atonement. But this was a celebration that happened each year in the wintertime, as it says, and it commemorated an event about 200 years before this. Back in 167 BC, Jerusalem had been overrun by Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a kind of Greek king, and he'd taken over the temple, and the Jewish people were suppressed. They weren't allowed to have Hebrew scriptures. It was a terrible time in Jerusalem. But the Maccabees, his family had come and freed the temple. They retook the temple, and it was a time of great national cheer and confidence. And so the Festival of Dedication, Hebrew word, Hanukkah, that was what was being celebrated here. And so there's this sense of, we can do it as a nation. We Jews in Jerusalem, we can do it. They're confident in their status, and particularly those amongst them who were religious leaders. Well, they had a degree of power. They were perceived as righteous. Their status as religious leaders was what gave them confidence. But their status was under threat. Under threat by Jesus, because he challenged them at so many levels. He challenged their hypocrisy, because they told people to live one way, but they lived the opposite. He challenged their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, the thing that they held on to so dearly, and yet he challenged their very use of the Bible. His miracles made Jesus very popular, and thousands would go and listen to Jesus' teaching. And this, of course, made the religious leaders very jealous. They wanted the people to come and listen to them. And Jesus talked about being from God, even being equal with God. And this is what they found most troubling of all. We're told it was winter, in verse 22. And the winter weather matched the coldness of their hearts towards Jesus. They are feeling insecure because of Jesus. And they want to protect their status. So they see Jesus walking in Solomon's colonnade. That's within the temple courts, in the kind of eastern part of the temple courts, and they go up to him. In fact, they surround him. And they keep asking him, who is he? Verse 24, the Jews who were there gathered round him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And they keep badgering him. It's quite aggressive, actually. You know, here he is, and they've surrounded him. It's quite aggressive, threatening. And under pressure, Jesus shows wonderful calm in verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Jesus had done many miracles. Jesus had spoken with them so often. Back in chapters 5 and 8 of John, they had understood Jesus very clearly to be claiming equality with God. In fact, they tried to kill him on those two occasions, because they saw that Jesus was in effect saying, I am God. You see, the problem was not one of clarity, nor even one of proof. Jesus' words and his works had shown them already who he was. And he sums it up here once more for them. I and the Father are one. The problem wasn't the clarity that Jesus had. The problem was that the Jews refused to accept both the words Jesus spoke and the evidence that he gave through his miracles. Now, this week, we've had a huge amount on the news about the poisoning of that Russian, Sergei Skripal. And there was one BBC reporter, Steve Rosenberg, in Russia. And he's been applauded for what has been described as his doorstep of the year, where he gets in a question. So Putin has been campaigning, because of presidential elections there, and he was at an agricultural centre, and Steve Rosenberg got in there with a question, the doorstep of the year. And he said to Putin, is Russia behind the poisoning of Sergei Skripal? And Putin couldn't say nothing. He had to answer. And he kind of said a few things about, well, we're thinking about agriculture here. And then he said, first get to the bottom of it there, that is back in the UK, then we'll discuss it. Just kind of an admission of involvement. But anyway, apart from that, you know, fair enough to say, okay, first, you know, find out a bit more, then we can discuss it. But now that the evidence points to Russia, he won't accept it. And that's what people so often do. All too often, they only accept the evidence that they like. And that's exactly what the Jews here in Jerusalem do. Jesus has given them so much evidence And yet they simply will not accept it. Instead, they pick up stones to stone Jesus. And so Jesus again points to the evidence. Verse 31, again his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? They can't deny that Jesus had done these miracles, and yet they refuse to follow where the evidence is taking them. And so they say in verse 33, we're not stoning you for any good work. They can't deny that Jesus had done these miracles. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They simply will not accept that he might just be God. And so they want to stone him. You see, if Jesus really has come from God, if he really is the Son of God, if Jesus really is God, then they've got to give way to him. They can't keep their status if he is God. That's why they want to kill him. And again, Jesus, under pressure, responds with great calm. The mob is gathering. They're about to stone him. What does he do? Well, he kind of plays them at their own game. They're experts in the Old Testament. And so he quotes a tricky verse for them. And presumably there was debate amongst them about what this verse meant. And so, you know, Paul does this a bit when he throws in the resurrection and divides the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin in Acts, but that's another account. So here Jesus quotes from Psalm 82 and verse 6. Jesus answered them, remember, they got stones in their hands, right? So, you know, this is a quick fire response. Incredible wisdom Jesus shows. Is it not written in your law, I have said, you are gods? Well, he's hit the controversial passage of scripture. That gets them thinking, and perhaps the grip on the stone begins to loosen in their hand. What does Jesus mean? There's great debate still today. What is meant by gods here? It's possibly talking about angels. They're sometimes called the sons of God. Maybe Israel's leader. You know, the kings were, you are my son, says God to David. Or even the people of Israel themselves, because they're described as Israel, my firstborn. The thing that all these options have in common is that mere human beings are being described as sons of God, or angelic beings being described as sons of God. And whatever the correct answer, Jesus nonetheless is saying this, look, since God has called people or angels gods, why not me? This is his argument in verse 35. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? And Jesus kind of takes the wind out of their sails. Interestingly, those who were called gods in Psalm 82 had failed. You can read the psalm to see how God has to correct them. But not so Jesus. Jesus had not failed. He had done God's works faithfully. And he had shown that he really was from God, that he really was the Son of God. And so he says again, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father, verse 37. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If only they would believe the works that Jesus did, then they would know and understand who Jesus was. If they would follow the evidence to where it leads them, they would see that Jesus was the Son of God. But they refuse. You see, their whole world revolves around themselves and their understanding of God. And they're even willing to kill someone whose views and actions are threatening to shatter their world. And so, to bolster their sense of security, they feel they need to kill Jesus. They want to hold on to their status rather than give way to Jesus. And this, of course, is why Christians are persecuted. You see, a similar thing happens whenever Christians are ridiculed or threatened. It's because their opponents feel that their security is under attack. And let me say this, that the gospel of Jesus does challenge people. It challenges their behavior. It challenges their ideas of God. It challenges their denial that there is a spiritual side to life. You know, so many people try and persuade themselves that, you know, we're just material beings and that's all that there is. And of course, the gospel challenges that. And people don't like whatever they put their security in being challenged. These Jews in Jerusalem don't like their status being challenged. That's what gives them confidence and security. And people don't like to be challenged. And so people, rather than listening to the message, they ridicule it. Or they try and silence Christians. Or they somehow dismiss them as, well, that's fine for them. Or they just don't bother thinking about it. Anything rather than give true consideration to Jesus, to his miracles, to what he's done. They want to ignore him. They want to get rid of him. You see, the insecurity of those who rejected Jesus, and we see it in the world today. If you're rejecting Jesus today, it leaves you with a sense of insecurity. Face up to him. Why can't you look diligently, thoroughly at Jesus, his words, his works? They will challenge you. They will challenge. Secondly, then, let's think about the security of those who trust in Jesus. There's insecurity for those who reject him, but there is wonderful security for those who put their trust in him. And we have in these verses some of the most reassuring words that Jesus ever spoke. Let me just read to you verses 27 to 29. Jesus is speaking here. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Interesting, isn't it? That to these insecure Jews in Jerusalem, Jesus speaks these words. They're trying to bolster their security. Jesus is saying, no, this is where you need to find your security. Here is true security. This is what will give anyone confidence both in this life and for the next. So let's just look at what Jesus says. And these are such wonderful things. Firstly, we see Jesus here saying that he takes ownership of the sheep. Because in verse 27, he describes them as my sheep. He takes personal responsibility. These aren't just sort of someone else's sheep wandering around and, oh, if one gets caught, you might help them, you might not, depending how busy you are. No. They're my sheep. And because they are his sheep, he takes personal responsibility for them. He is going to do anything to help them, even if it costs him his life. We saw earlier in chapter 10 where Jesus says, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the commitment that Jesus has to those who are his. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that's his commitment to you. He calls you my sheep. And then he tells us that he knows his sheep. Verse 27 again. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You know, a shepherd can see straight away what his sheep need. He's there looking at them. This one's limping. That one's making a lot of noise. That one's unusually quiet. He knows exactly how his sheep are. And he knows exactly how you are. I know my sheep. And that's such a comfort, isn't it? If we belong to God today, he knows us. He understands us. He knows the things that have concerned you these past days. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the needs that you have. He knows the pains that you go through. He knows when you feel joyful. He knows his sheep. And that's a wonderful thing. That there is someone who is interested in us, who knows us, who cares. I know my sheep. That's enough to give us confidence, isn't it? That the shepherd knows us. But he goes on, verse 28. I give them eternal life. Now imagine someone who has some serious illness, maybe cancer. But the treatment that they receive completely cures them. And they feel that they're really alive now. Perhaps they appreciate their life in a fresh way because they had come close to death and they feel alive. And Jesus healed people. People had a new lease of life. And yet that sense of being alive again, these are but shadows of what it means to have eternal life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. I don't know about you, but I sometimes try and think about eternity and what it means to have eternal life. Life without end. You know, in this life, we have pain and tears and we have struggles and we know that we're getting older and we know that the end of our life is getting closer. And, you know, when you get to middle age like I have, you kind of see people who, you know, yeah, they're obviously looking older now. Someone who I once knew when they were young. And we see the passage of life. And then we think about eternity. And we think, it doesn't happen there. It goes on forever. But the life that Jesus gives is a life of joy. There is no pain. There are no tears there. There is nothing to upset, but it's a life of interest, of wonderful joy. And it's a gift. Look at how Jesus says, I give them eternal life. You know, when you go shopping, you don't say, oh, the shopkeeper gave me this bag of groceries. No, you bought it. But Jesus doesn't say, I sold eternal life to them. He says, I give them eternal life. I mean, how could you ever pay for eternal life? I mean, you might just be able to afford, the Savoy Hotel for a few nights. You're not going to be able to afford it for the rest of your life, let alone eternity. And yet, heaven is far better than the best that this world can offer. It has to be a gift. It is a gift. I give them eternal life. And to kind of reinforce that, Jesus goes on. I give them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, Jesus doesn't just give them eternal life and then it's up to them to try and sort of keep there. No. He will keep them forever. That's true security. He says they will never perish. Why will they never perish? Because no one has the power to snatch them out of my hand. They are my sheep, they are mine forever. I love them, I know them, I give them this life that no one can take away. And then, to top it all, Jesus says, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's greater than all. God has no rival. We mustn't think of Satan as a kind of rival to God. Satan is way down below the power of God. And if God has someone in his hand, no one can ever touch that person. This is true security. This is true confidence. And this is why Christians have peace that passes understanding. And this is why Christians, when they come to die, have hope. They're not terrified of death, but they have hope. This is true security. So we must ask the question, well, how can you have this? Jesus tells the Jews in verse 26 that they don't believe because they're not his sheep. They'd seen plenty of evidence. They'd seen the miracles that Jesus did. They'd had the opportunity to ask him to his face, who are you? Tell us plainly if you're the Messiah. But they didn't believe because they weren't his sheep. Only his sheep hear his voice. Think back to chapter 10, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Those who are his sheep, those who belong to him, they hear the voice of Jesus and they follow. But these Jews in Jerusalem, they didn't believe, they didn't follow, because they weren't his sheep. Ultimately, it is the Father who chooses. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them, that is these sheep, to me, is greater than all. God is the one who chooses people. God is the one who saves. He gives people to his Son. But though it is God who chooses people for eternal life, that never means we just sit back passively and think, oh, well, I don't know if he's chosen me or not. I just hope he has, and, well, there's nothing I can do about it. No, look at what Jesus says again. My sheep listen to my voice. You see, at the end of this passage, we're told about how Jesus goes, leaves Jerusalem, escapes the grasp of these people who are trying to kill him, and he goes to the other side of the Jordan, the River Jordan, and he goes to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And he stays there. And what do we read? People came to him. And they said, verse 41, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in him. They hadn't seen John the Baptist perform any miracles. Quite possibly they'd not seen Jesus perform any miracles. Jesus did his miracles in Galilee and in Jerusalem. And one time, the Syrophoenician woman. But as I recall, maybe apart from casting out the demons in the Gerasenes, he hadn't done miracles on the other side of the Jordan. So these people hadn't seen John do a miracle, presumably they hadn't seen Jesus doing a miracle, and yet they listen to his words. And they had before this listened to John the Baptist. And so when Jesus does arrive there, and they listen to Jesus again, and they see that this is the one that John the Baptist had been talking about. All that John said about this man was true. And so as they listen to Jesus, as they hear his voice, they start to follow him. They believe in him. The Jews in Jerusalem had so much more. They had the miracles, they had so many more opportunities to speak with Jesus, but they reject him. Those on the other side of the Jordan, They just have his words and the words of John the Baptist, and yet they believe. Here's the point. You haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. You haven't seen the miracles that he has done. But you have the words of Jesus. You need to start listening to him. Do you want everlasting confidence? Do you want true security? Do you want to be one of Jesus Christ's sheep? Then you need to start listening to him. There is no way that you will ever start following him and knowing this confidence in him unless you start listening to him. Don't be like the Jews in Jerusalem who reject everything that Jesus says and just want to get rid of him and push him out of their lives. You will never hear his voice like that. You need to start taking the word of God seriously. So let me ask you, when you come to church and listen to the word of God being preached, what's the attitude in your mind? Because the attitude you have to the word of God is critical. If you sit there thinking, oh, I can't wait till this is over, you're not going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You're not going to know eternal life that Jesus offers. But if you sit there thinking, this is God's word, what is being preached, what is being explained here are the very words of Jesus, and I can see that this is for me as well, it's not just for those people back then. And remember, when John writes this, he's writing for that very purpose. He says, these things are written so that you readers, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This isn't simply a record of what Jesus did. John is writing so that we today, as we read and look at these things, we too can believe and have eternal life. So let me ask you, what attitude is in your mind right now? Are you thinking, oh, can't we just have our cup of tea? I wonder what kind of cake there is today. Who's made the cakes? If that's all you're thinking, I really worry for you. You need to listen. My sheep, listen to my voice. And as you listen, you will start to hear that Jesus Christ himself, down through the centuries, speaks to your heart. And you can follow him. And then you can have this eternal life. Because he is calling you. So listen to him. Start following him. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. So let me ask you, are you listening? Are you following? Because if you are, then you are his sheep. Then you have eternal life. Then you have true confidence that nothing can take away. Because Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's pray.